Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Welcome back to the show. We're on part two. We're going to be talking about a healthy church and how to effectively join a healthy church and be a good and faithful member. We're sitting outside and just enjoying the weather. It's a beautiful, I think it's going to be 60 degrees today in the middle of, or beginning of July, or January, not July. So it's kind of wild this time of year. Typically doesn't get this weather. So we're sitting outside and watching my sons. They're going to be the live audience. They're playing football, of course, running around on the side. And we're going to be just chatting. Andy, you doing good?
Doing good.
Good deal. Well, let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for the privilege of being out here with Andy and just enjoying the good weather and good conversation. Lead this conversation. And for those that will listen, help them be good and faithful members. And those that are looking for a good church, I pray that they would be able to find one and then be good and healthy members of that church. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Christmas, good Christmas and all that.
Yeah, good Christmas, good New Year. Had our traditional New Year's dinner of black-eyed peas and hog jaw.
Hog jaw. No.
Hog jaw bacon.
That's a Dixie thing, I think.
Well, I mean, they had it here in the grocery store up here. They make it over in Indiana, at least. But it's, you know, it's the hog's cheek, and it's thin slice. It tastes very similar to bacon, but it's a little bit more dense, and it has a chewier rind, but it's got a better flavor, I think, than regular bacon does. There's a lot of fat content in the cheek there, but we fry some of that up, and then we eat black-eyed peas and greens. And my nephew was asking me about that a little bit. Why do we do that every year? Of course, you know, there's old things about luck and such. But one of the practical reasons why Southerners eat black-eyed peas is because that was one of the few crops that Sherman didn't burn on his march to Atlanta because he said they weren't fit for horses, so...
Okay.
So that was the resilience of the Southern spirit. So that's why we eat black-eyed peas on New Year's.
Sorry, Shane Gillis. Sherman is one of the villains, one of the chief villains.
That's right.
Of the war for Southern independence.
I consider a war criminal.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to talk about, we had a good Christmas too, New Year, all that. It was great. It's 2026. This is our 10th year as a church family, which is wild. We're coming up on the 10-year anniversary. And there's some things in the works for our church that could be really wonderful. We're trusting the Lord with that, but could give us a permanent building. So we're praying through that. Hopefully that will end up working out. If not, that's all right. But it would be a pretty cool 10-year anniversary gift from the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely.
We'll see how that shakes out. We'll keep you posted on that. Let's go ahead and we got some questions here we're going to work through, and hopefully this will be helpful. We did part one last week, last episode, talking about what is a healthy church? How do you find a healthy church? Then the question is, okay, you find one. How do I dive in and be a good and helpful and faithful member contributing to the body of Christ?
Yeah.
So
we have a few questions here, but we may spend more or less time on each question depending on how relevant it is. But though the last question that we asked was about what advice would you give to somebody who lives in an area with only a few doctrinally sound churches? And that was the end of the last episode. We're going in now with why is formal church membership important rather than just regular attendance? Why is membership more important than just being a regular attender in a church?
Okay. So if you look at the book of Acts, you see the pattern established of plurality of elders. And I think about not just the book of Acts, but I think about Paul to Titus on the island of Crete. It's a small island with multiple churches, with multiple pluralities of elders at each of those churches. And what you see in the New Testament is elders are responsible for their local church, not for the church as a whole.
Right.
So membership has to do with
shepherd the flock that's among you.
It's among you. So as an elder, shepherd of Christ Church Carbondale, there's a membership that we are responsible for before God that does not include the Church of Southern Illinois, that doesn't include the Church of the Midwest, doesn't include, you get it, you get what I'm talking about. There is a then understanding of in the apostolic order way, and as that moves into the elders of the local church in the New Testament, where Paul tells Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to you, speaking of that local church in Ephesus. When we talk about church membership, then we're talking about a local level where elders know who they are responsible for, and then congregants know who their church family is, because congregants have obligations within the body of Christ as well, which we'll get into here in a little bit. So we are a part of a global church. That is a wonderful thing. We should properly discern the body of Christ, recognizing that the body of Christ is broader than a local church, but it isn't less than that. We are part of a local assembly that are covenanted together to care for one another, to love one another. And it's important to know those lines of distinction between not just brother and enemy, non-Christian. So we're brothers with other churches, but we're not members of the same local assembly.
Right.
And so that the Bible just presupposes that when it comes to discipline, when it comes to pastoral ministry, that you're not a pastor of the whole church.
Yeah, very good. Even in the particular language when it's talking about church discipline, such as in Matthew 18 or even in, you know, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the anticipation is that when we gather as the church, as the local assembly, that we know who's in and who's out, who belongs as a member of the church, and then who, you know, by unrepentant sin is to be put out of the local church, and who is to be voted in as a member of the church. And we look to passages like that. I mean, it presupposes the fact that there is an in and an out.
Yeah, I mean, imagine trying to gather the whole church of Carbondale to deal with discipline.
Yeah.
With differing elders, I mean, you just couldn't do it. It's impossible.
How could you sit in judgment of a member who you have no personal contact with and you have no idea about their situation? That's also sort of an argument against multiple services. If you're at a church and you're never at the same service as somebody, how can you truly know them or
right.
be a part of the same body of them and have no contact with them whatsoever?
Well, a verse we'll come back to in this, the elders have responsibility of soul care. They have authority of soul care of those that are in their charge, not authority in all of their life in every single way as authoritarians.
Right.
But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Listen to them, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be a no advantage to you.
Mm.
So not only do elders have to know their congregation, but the congregation has to know their elders, who are the leaders that they have to obey and submit to. And
right.
That's not the elders down the road. That's the elders in the assembly that they've covenanted together with.
Right. So this is sort of fresh for us right now. We're having a membership class after church on Sundays. So to have lunch and then basically go through our membership materials so that people know what they're signing on to. And so this question is, what vows or commitments should a believer understand before joining a church?
Membership processes are not going to be the same. And even in healthy churches, they're not going to be the exact same. Some will be more robust, some will be less robust, but whatever the process is, if you have determined to be there, then in that, whatever that member process is, then it should be the goal of the possible communicant member to want to understand that membership process thoroughly and want to go through it properly to the degree that the elders feel comfortable with welcoming them into membership and that the rest of the congregation feels comfortable. So whatever the process is, it can be, some may do a class like we're doing. It may be a little bit more informal than that, but you should want to know whatever materials, doctrinal statements, you should want to know the position of the elders and, you know, what are healthy boundaries of the tertiary, secondary issues that you can have disagreements on and have fun laughing and joking back and forth kind of things. So you want to know the bullseye center of what does it mean? And there should be clarity from the elders to the possible members about what that is. And then the members should have clarity. The potential members should have clarity of what it means to be a member of the church through that membership process.
Sure. That makes sense. So like for us then in our membership class, we cover the sort of creeds and confessions we hold to as a church, statement of faith, but also our church covenant. Like what are you signing on to be a part of, and what do your duties look like as a church member? I mean, I think everybody should be pretty well informed that if you're signing on as a church member, that you know what you're signing on to.
Mm-hmm.
So ask about those documents. If they're not on their website, if they're not immediately accessible, want to make sure that you know what you're signing on to. So ask for those documents, talk to the elders, ask good questions.
And membership is not signing your life away to that particular church for the rest of your life. I mean, life circumstances, just prudence. We recognize that people move, that people change, churches at times even. And there should be also a healthy understanding that if you ever need to move churches, that that's okay if it's done the right way.
Right.
You don't ever want to run from a church, but to sign on to membership doesn't mean that we're covenanting in blood the rest of our lives to die together. But it's a recognition of authority for the time that you're there. And, you know, in our church, we've had plenty of people that I just talked to a couple about this a little bit on just a few days ago, actually, where if people come in and people go, it's not the end of the world to move churches, shift churches based on differing convictions or just because proximity or various reasons that you may want to be a part of another church. That's really okay.
Absolutely.
When you get too sectarian, and one of the things we talked about in that first episode in the series was you can be too broad and say there's a ton of healthy churches and it doesn't really matter, or too narrow and say there's hardly no good healthy churches.
We're just out Elijah doing it the right way. Everybody else is doing it
right.
Wrong.
Right. Yeah. We are the, you know, the restored church of Christ or something like that. That weird, truly cultic. Yeah. The kind of thing that the cults do. But there should be that middle ground to recognize that even if a church is different convictionally on certain things that are even big, that the body of Christ, that you could go and be a faithful member at a church. And, you know, if we weren't at our church, I could be a faithful member at a lot of different churches.
Yeah.
And hold my tongue, even have differing convictions, because you have to be a member somewhere. I mean, it's not a matter of finding the perfect church, because, I mean, the joke is, if you find a perfect church, don't join because, you know, it's no longer. Yeah, you'll spoil it. Exactly.
Yeah, for sure. So even Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about Mark, and they parted ways, but they were both faithful and they both worked in the church. And so you might have a difference in agreement about a secondary doctrine or even, you know, supposed influence from outside organizations or whatnot, but you can still believe each other are brothers and just not worship in the same congregation.
Right. Exactly. Very good.
So how should a Christian approach membership process with humility and discernment?
With humility and discernment.
There you go.
So first, get it. You got to have humility. And if you don't have it, I mean, we all are growing in this, right? I think certain people struggle with pride more than others, but there's pride indwelling every human heart.
Right.
Humility is going in recognizing that there is an established church here already and that you are not the fixer of this church, in the sense that you're not there to go and be this prophetic voice to change a bunch of things and see a bunch of things that need to be changed, to go be a part of a church that more aligns with your convictions,
right,
if that's your attitude or posture towards it. So I think a recognition of the church that is there and that God has put there and formed the convictions that they have. So if you are, you know, if you're in a place and, you know, you're a wildly charismatic person and you're going into a historic confessional church that's not a continuationist church, and you're going to John MacArthur's church and saying, okay, I'm joining the membership process, but I'm here to make John MacArthur a charismatic. Well, good luck.
Yeah.
That's not going to work. So the humility then is recognizing, it's just having some self-awareness of the church you're wanting to join, asking some of those questions beforehand. And it could be that you get in the membership process and realize, you know, the chasm here is too far. We can depart as brothers and it's not that big of a deal, but for us, I don't want to be here and be a thorn in the side of this church family.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a good word. It's sort of what we said last time, is if your motivation for joining this church is primarily to change it, you don't like it as it is, or you wouldn't feel comfortable raising your kids in that church, but you see it as a potential to change, that's not a great reason to join a church.
No, you should want to be. One of the things that's been really cool about our church is that I've enjoyed is that we don't have, so really within Carbondale, we don't have a whole lot of people from our city that are part of our church. It's very regional. People are here because they want to be there. They appreciate the convictions that we have. So they're driving from all over. I think the Nosses are like an hour and 15 minutes away, something like that. And
it's crazy.
Yeah. And so they want to be here because of those convictions. And that's how it should be with joining membership in any church, is you're there because you have zeal, you have passion, you have a love for God and His Word and His people, and you want to be a part of that church family.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just said just a minute ago that I could be a part of a lot. There may be a scenario where you just have to be a part of a church because you have to be a part of a church. I get that.
Right.
But most of the places in the United States, most of the places that you're listening to this, you have access to churches that you want to be a part of.
Mm-hmm.
So go be a part of a church that you want to be a part of. And if you're just there because, my kids, like, there's programs here or whatever, like, forget that. more than your kids being excited about a youth program or a children's program, they need to see a dad and mom, the dad in particular, that are a part of a church because they want to be there.
Right.
I mean, that's step one. So fathers listening in, be at a church you want to be at.
Yeah. So all good stuff. So what does it mean then to submit to elders in a healthy, biblical way? Because part of joining a church, particularly one with elders, all healthy churches should have elders. There are commands in the Bible, submit to your elders and those who have watch over your souls. Let them be able to do this without groaning, right? Mm-hmm. So what does that submission to elders look like?
Well, I think largely that submission is going to be naturally there through following the leadership of the church, which is under the authority of the word. So elders shouldn't be saying you should submit to us on anything that's extra biblical. That's not really a category. Now, the Bible and its implications are in and all over our lives in every aspect of our lives. But the specific charge given to elders is soul care. And there are many decisions in your life that has bearing on your soul.
Right. And the souls of your children.
And the souls of your children, those sorts of things. So if you come to the elders and you bring a scenario, hey, I need wisdom in this, and the elders say, you know, there's a clear path forward that is obedience and wisdom, and another one that's disobedience and folly, then you should obey and submit to those elders because of the insight that they have, but also because they've given you clear direction about what is wisdom and what is folly.
Right.
If it's decisions in your life, the elders shouldn't be meddling. We shouldn't be meddlers in the affairs of our people, where it just gets real weird. And, well, here's what the house you need to buy and you shouldn't buy. Here's what you should do and shouldn't do when it comes to vehicles. Here's what you should and shouldn't do when it comes to that article of clothing or something, unless it's like immodest or something. We've talked about that. But
yeah,
you get what I'm talking about. But then if you come to us and say, hey, I've got two options here, help me understand what's wise here, what's in parameters, then take that counsel and submit to that sort of direction. And again, if it's wisdom and folly, then you probably already have a little bit of an idea of what that is, but your elders can help clarify that. And then obey your leaders and submit to them in the area of soul care.
Right. So as many compliments are wont to say, it's not submission if you agree,
right? Mm-hmm.
So there has to be some sort of element of question in that, but elders should be, by their very nature, the term elder connotes spiritual maturity. Mm-hmm. Should be people that you want to emulate. It's people that leaders that you want, you look at the course of their life and you want to follow them,
yep,
as they follow Christ. And so as they advise in areas of life, particularly related to the soul and to the faith in your household and such, it would be wise to listen to them. But they're men, mm-hmm, just like any men. And we do have a tendency in different spheres of sovereignty to try to reach outside of our sphere. And so when church elders are being tyrannical, that is stepping outside of the jurisdictions that God has appointed to us,
yep,
then you should see that as a red flag. And like you said, don't submit to any of those sort of extra biblical commands that have no biblical warrant to them.
Yeah.
Just because somebody is big for their britches.
And also, don't follow men that will bend their convictions to appease you. Because there's a lot of church membership and elder relationships throughout the world that you can talk about. Joe Ridney wrote a really good book on this, on emotional sabotage. Is that the name of the book?
Yeah, I believe so.
Okay. And the whole idea is that members come to an elder team and then the elders end up bending on their convictions because they think it's appropriate to try to keep the members happy or keep the members present, giving in the pews on Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
You don't want elders who will bend on their convictions, but who are willing to see you walk away and not see you run away, but like, hey, if the chasm is too wide here, I'm not going to tell you something you want to hear,
right,
to keep you happy so you'll stay here.
Man, that's really good, because we do tend to, when we think of elders acting outside of their jurisdiction, we see that's a big red flag. And yeah, avoid those kind of elders. But the subtle sin of being a wet mop when it comes,
yeah,
to actually standing up for something because you're afraid to lose somebody or afraid to lose your status or afraid to lose members, so you won't actually take a biblical stand, they are just as, if not more, dangerous.
Oh, gosh. But there's a whole school of ministry that I even grew up in that taught that pastoral ministry is firefighting. It's keeping people happy. It's going to the angry person, appeasing them, and keeping us all together in what they would call unity, but it's false unity.
Yeah,
it's
false peace.
It's false peace. And it's the prophet who cries peace, peace, when there is no peace. Mm. And there has to be that line of a non-authoritarian pastor and pastors that have a backbone. And if not, the church just ends up catering to the bottom percentage of the people. And what you end up having is this sloppy, not even like ecumen. It ends up being a church that is that evangelifish that Doug Wilson talks about.
Yeah. You know, it's looks all right on the outside because everybody's going to church on Sunday, but underneath the facade, there's infection and it's ready to bubble up and controversy and hurt feelings and all sorts of things because problems are never dealt with.
And you cater to the rot.
Yeah.
You cater to the mold instead of putting bleach on that thing and getting rid of that and getting it out.
Yeah.
Or shepherding people into obedience and into proper perspective. Instead, there's always, you see this everywhere, there's always people who want to control the pastors and make the pastors bend their convictions towards the conviction of the member.
Right.
And that's not the kind of member that you want to be.
Right. And I said in my sermon a couple of weeks ago about the tendency of even pastors and elders to let people in their congregation down.
Mm-hmm.
And it will happen.
Absolutely.
When we talk about submission to your pastors, know that you're submitting to sinful men,
mm-hmm.
and men that are prone, just as you are, to give bad advice sometimes, to not make the phone call that they should have sometimes, or to not, they'll let you down. But you got to keep a realistic perspective that we are but men.
Yes. Right?
We are under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. If you let that sort of church hurt or someone failing to meet your expectations to drive you away from the church, you are disobeying. You're being disobedient to the chief shepherd, the one who is the perfect shepherd, who
yeah.
has called us to work together as a church. And so understand, don't put your faith in figures, put your faith in Christ. And Jesus in his word says that he's given us, you know, elders for the building up of the church. So trust him in that process.
Exactly. I think it also goes a long way for members when elders do mess up to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. We practice it in our house all the time when we're wrong about something. So our other family said, you know, Jordan, you know, my kids, we think we're right about everything. And when we see that we're wrong about something, which it happens in our family at least once a day from somebody, we require the words, I was wrong, you were right. I was wrong. You're right. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And then
will you forgive me?
Yeah. Will you forgive me? Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's so good. But as a church too, as elders, I remember one time, and I don't want to use myself as a positive example here, but I'm going to. One time years ago, I was preaching and I'd been preaching for several years at that point, and I curb my language. I don't use shock value language when I preach, but I said freaking in my sermon and I caught myself and I apologized in the sermon. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. If that offends anybody, please forgive me. And later, there's an older couple who's now faithful members of our church. They so appreciated that. That was like the hook that brought them in to say, this is one of the reasons we want to be here is because of that. And that humility goes along. Not humility. It's weird. Okay, sorry. But when elders are willing to do that and genuine, mean it.
It is. I mean, it is attractive because it is a confession that we're sinners too. You don't want to have an elder who's so prideful, he'll never admit that he does wrong, and he'll never ask forgiveness. You know, that's a huge red flag. Maybe ask in the membership process, ask the elders, you know, when was a time that you were wrong and that you apologized and asked forgiveness? You know, that
mm-hmm.
that's as important as asking, you know, when's the last time you did church discipline?
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah. I mean, I come to you, I don't know, I think the last time I did that was maybe like 2-3 months ago. I was saying something before Academy and mm-hmm. came back and was like, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And that kind of, this Wednesday I'm teaching on the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared, who are leading people astray into false doctrine.
Right.
And that the purity of conscience, where the littlest sins that are gnawing at you, confess those sins. If you need to confess them to somebody else, do that, because the callous nature of pushing away repentance, even over the smallest thing, builds and builds and builds to where, you know, you've seen pastors who got caught up into stuff where you wonder, how in the world did you and it's because over time, and it's not just for pastors to do that, for members as well, to protect your conscience, protect that, because you don't want it to be seared. You don't want to get to a place where you're not repenting over the big things because you didn't repent over the small things. And that two-way humility from congregation to elders and elders to congregation goes so long to have a brotherhood within a church and sisterhood that loves each other, because you are going to sin and sin against each other. And when there's humility and repentance, it's wonderful. I mean, it's great where you don't have to feel ashamed to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And you hug each other and you go forward.
Yeah, that's so good. And Proverbs 14, it's going with my nephews yesterday on that. And we're reading Proverbs 14, and it says in verse 7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. The folly of fools is deceiving, in the fact that when you, as a foolish person, when you live by lies and deceit, you get tangled up in it.
Yeah.
And you become a prisoner to your own lies in that. But the upright is able to walk in the fear of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and he's able to be honest about all his ways. And those are the qualities that you want to look for in pastors, those who are honest about their own failings.
Yeah.
And those who are able to walk with integrity when nobody's looking.
Yep.
Okay.
Very good. So let's do two more and then kick the can down the road and do a part two on this, or a part three. So let's do two more questions today.
Right. So how should someone handle lingering distrust of church leadership due to past hurt?
Well, this is almost universal because of the last question. At some time or another in your walk with the Lord in the local assembly, you're going to experience hurt. And others are going to experience hurt because of something you did, either inadvertently, intentionally, or unintentionally. So it's just a matter of walking with the Lord over the years. You're going to experience it. I think a healthy ecclesiology in those moments where you're already honest about the nature of the church, that we have indwelling sin, and at some point it's inevitable you're going to be hurt, it's going to help when it actually happens.
Yeah.
And in that way, you can still have a love for the local church, because we love the church. Christ loves the church, died for his bride, so we have to love the church. We have to care for the church. We have to be members of the church. And we are going to experience pain at some point. But just because we experience pain, you know, there's a lot of, there's a lot of bad golfers in the world, doesn't mean golf's a bad game.
Right.
And there's a whole industry of churches, our books, ministries, and all of that devoted to dogging the church, trashing the church. The church is this, the church is that. Go outside of the camp, walk with God in the wilderness kind of stuff, or encouraging men in particular to find their way outside the camp. And although there are times and seasons where God has done wonderful things in the life of faithful Christians outside the camp or in the wilderness, it's never at the expense of the local church. And so I think a firm commitment and understanding that you are a part of the body of Christ, you have to be a part of the body of Christ, and even if you're hurt, you still love the church, is going to give you a firm foundation for when that happens. And when others, I've hurt people over the years inadvertently, and it bothers me because I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
And you can repent, and yet you know that there are people who have been hurt by something I've said, something I've done. Some people just ghost and disappear, and you don't see them, and then years later you find out something I said ran them off, and it stings. It's I hate that. I don't want that. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want that to be the case at all. But when you love the local church, you realize that you're both going to be the recipient of pain at some point or the giver of pain at some point. And you don't want to do that, but it's inevitable because we all have indwelling sin. So I think we gather around our Savior and we come to the table and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're a part of those rhythms of the church that God has established. And we come to the table and we are observance of baptism. And the word and sacrament is the ministry of the pastors. And when people are recipients of that, over time, it works itself out to where you're going to have, in your church experience, what should be the case is, yes, there have been difficult times, but taken as a whole, boy, has it been a wonderful thing to be a part of the body of Christ.
Yeah. So I believe it was Driscoll that said, people that we tend to idolize, we tend to demonize when they let us down. And it's true that we put a lot of stock and a lot of trust in pastors. And when they let us down, it can be a very hard thing. But working towards reconciliation is not an option. It is the mandate of the Christian, and it takes faith. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about forgiveness, and I said 70 times 7 times, he says, "Lord, grant us faith." Mm-hmm. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you say this mountain move into the sea, it will. Forgiveness is what he's talking about. That's yep. The mountain of forgiveness is moved by the mustard seed of faith. Mm. And so we, as we're considering that thing, we understand that people come to our church sometimes out of a situation of church hurt, or where they've been let down or sinned against by another church or another a leader in another church or something like that. So what would be your encouragement then to someone that is seeking membership in a new church that has left a church with unresolved conflict?
Well, they have to have a clear conscience that they've done all they can to live at peace with all men and have gone through the proper channels of leaving. And it may be that the elders in the church is so unhealthy that those attempts of reconciliation are impossible.
Yeah.
But as far as it depends on them, they've expressed, here are the reasons for the hurt. This is the reason for the distrust. I want there to be forgiveness here, both ways, two-way forgiveness here. And then we want to be able to leave with blessing. And there's times where that forgiveness happens, and maybe a church elder team says, no, we're not going to let you leave with blessing. And that would be the error of that local elder team.
Right.
To where properly you'd want to see membership transferred, or a blessing to go and be a part of another church where the congregation agrees as well that, yes, you can go and be a part of another assembly. But sometimes that's not possible. And I think in those times, the church member just has to have a clear conscience that they've done everything they can to live at peace with all men, and they've pursued the right and proper channels. And then there may be the case where somebody has to leave, even if they don't get proper blessing, because the unhealth of those elders.
Dang.
But ideally, those elders would say, yes, you're free to go. And the church would agree through the sending
so
the members.
That being the case, what's the responsibility of the elders at the new church that the person's seeking to become a member of? How thorough should they be, or should they contact a prior church, or what does that look like, you know, after talking to
that's
the
what
person?
We've done in the past. When people show up, I get a phone call and call the pastor of previous church. Find out, that's happened several times where find out the people did leave well, they did leave with blessing, they didn't run. If I found out that they were running, I would send them back. I would.
Certainly after, you know, hearing both sides.
Both sides,
of
course.
Yeah.
I mean, whoever talks first, that sounds right. And you've got to hear both sides. And then you try to navigate that with wisdom, with not just yourself, with the other elders and leaders, where you try to navigate that. You talk with them. And you just do the right thing. I would expect that from another church. If somebody went running from our church, I would hope that they would call. Sadly, I've not really received a call from other churches.
Yeah.
Even though we've done the calling.
Well, it's a pretty big temptation to just no questions asked. You know, and new people are here. It's exciting. Mm-hmm. You know, so just let's sweep it under the rug.
Yeah. Actually, I did one time get an email. I did talk to a pastor.
Yeah.
Of people who left, and they connected there. So I take that back. That has happened. Once.
But we've been privileged as a church, and the vast majority of folks leaving our church has been positive transitions where we've been able to send them away with blessing. You know, we play a sappy song at the end of the service,
yeah.
You know, God be with you till we meet again.
Yep.
And I say sappy, it's in the sense of it's sad and happy, because
yeah.
we are extending fellowship, and we're wishing the best for them and praying for them that where they'll be worshiping next, whether they've moved away to be for a job or to be closer to family or to go to church with their other family. So we've been able to send folks away with blessing. Even those that have come to slightly different theological convictions than us, we've still loved and embraced them and sent them to a church that's closer to their convictions, happily. And so I would love to see that happen more than it does.
Yeah, definitely.
But it even when it happens, it can be a sad thing, but it can be It can be a beautiful thing, too, understanding that we are not it. Our yep. local church is not the sum total of the body of Christ.
Right.
We're a small local expression of it. We want people to go, well, they'll be loved and taken care of, and they'll be taught, fed from the Word, and that they'll be able to grow, and it'll be a positive thing for them. So,
absolutely. It's good stuff.
All right. Well, I think that's our last question for today. And next week, we'll get into what it looks like to how to participate in the local church.
Okay. Good stuff. Thanks, man.
Yep.